Me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 this morning. Proverbs chapter 29. And if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. We've been in a series, Dive Deep, a series subtitled Authentic Christianity. And I could say with some assurance that this series has not been for the weary or the wimps. This has been pretty much, here's what the Bible says, and that's what we need today, by the way. We've got enough watered down theology, and we've got enough watered down preaching, and enough lukewarm Christians. It's time that we have some red hot Christians, would you agree? It's time that we just have some people living for the Lord. And so we're going to talk today about this verse 29, chapter 29, verse 25, one simple verse this morning. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inerrant, inspired, infallible, and sweetly preserved Word of God that we read from today. We thank you, Father, that we have it. We pray, Lord, today that in our midst that you would be honored and lifted up. Thank you for the precious Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, as we're here today, I pray that you would be preeminent in our heart. Lord, as I stand here and I desire to be a blessing to these dear people, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me. In fact, Lord, if you'll just help me to please be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, I pray that you'd then fill me with your Spirit, that I may be just your mouthpiece. Lord, just preach through me today your message. I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit's working, or, Lord, anything that would be an offense to these dear people that are here this morning. But I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, again, for the glory and the honor and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And, Father, if there's one here under the sound of my voice that is not 100% sure that if they died today, they'd be in heaven, my prayer, my hope, is that today they would come to Jesus Christ. I pray that no fear of man would keep them out of heaven. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. At one time or another, every person in this room has either done or not done something in relation to their fear of what someone else may think about them. When we're teenagers, we call it peer pressure. Perhaps, however, when we become adults, we call it in fashion, or we call it acceptable. But regardless of what you call it, the Bible is true when it says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, the word snare certainly is probably understood by the vast majority of us in here, but in reality, it has to do with a trap that is set to catch a bird. So by definition, it is anything by which one is entangled and brought into trouble. The fear, then, of people's opinion or words about us trap us into various things. The fear of someone's opinion or how someone may speak about us or about me traps us into perhaps a purchase or into some activity, or into an association that we may otherwise not be a part of, but because of the fear of man's opinion, because of the fear of man, we've been snared. Several years ago, a psychologist by the name of Ruth Berenda and her associates carried out a very interesting experiment with a group of teenagers that was designed to show how a person was to handle group pressure. And the plan was very simple. They brought groups of 10 adolescents into the room for a test. Subsequently, each group of 10 was instructed to raise their hands and to vote for the longest line on three separate charts. What one person in the group did not know was that 9 of the others in the room had been instructed every single time to vote for the second longest line on every single chart. So you have 10 teenagers. The one stooge, we'll call him, the one guinea pig, was not informed that the other 9, no matter what they thought, was to always vote for the second longest line. Unbeknownst to that 10th, then that 10th was said, now look, you just vote for the longest line. This was to demonstrate the power of group pressure. They brought groups of 10 adolescents into the room, and they were shown these, and regardless of the instructions they heard once they were all together in the group. The nine were not to vote, no matter what, for the longest line. The experiment began. The ten teenagers voted for the wrong line, the second longest line. The stooge would typically look around at what everybody else did, look back at the chart, and raise their hand. They would be swayed to agree with the nine just so they didn't stick out. The instructions were repeated. The next card was raised. And time after time, the self-conscious single would sit there saying a shorter line was longer than the longer line simply because he lacked the courage to stand up against the group. This remarkable conformity occurred, are you ready for this? 75% of the time. 75%, 3 out of 4 teenagers were not going to risk being the outcast, the 1 in 10, were not willing to be the 10%. Because of what everybody else said, they would rather be wrong. The conclusion from Miss Ruth was, and I quote, "Some people would rather be president than right," which is pretty much an accurate assessment. The assessment is not only true in groups, but in individual circumstances as well. How many young women have been snared by a young man into an immoral relationship because of their fear of man? How many people have been snared by the allurement of alcohol or drugs or the party scene or even social prominence only to be entrapped and enslaved either to vice or to the Visa card? The fear of being laughed at, made fun at, or scorned or not socially accepted is enough to ruin any life. Would you agree? I think also the Bible teaches that in this very same passage, the only safe way to live is a life that is completely entrusted unto God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 118 and verses 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you confused? A lot of people, I don't know what to do and I don't know how to do it. Well, why don't you just look to Scripture? Why don't you just trust God instead of putting your fear in men? This morning I want to speak to that. I want us to consider two things, the fear of men and faith in God. Let's just address number one, the fear of men. Now, good meaning people get trapped by the fear of what others may say or what others may think about them, even Christians. How many would agree with that? Okay. Now, I believe there are several traps that Satan uses to catch people in, and I want to expose those today. If I could, I would have. I thought about trying to do this. If I could, I would have loved to put some bear traps all over the auditorium this morning and even down the aisle. And then when we got out, see how many people could navigate the traps. But in reality, that's the way our lives are every day. Satan's out to get you. He's an adversary. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The next verse says, whom resist steadfast. And when you do, and it says, by the way, in the faith. When you don't resist in the faith, you're going to get trapped every time. Somebody help me and say amen. That's the reality of the verse. Now let's read the verse again before we go. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth, ushers it in, and makes it easier for us to be snared. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the trap of denial. In Matthew 26:72 is one of the saddest verses in all of the New Testament. The Bible speaking of the man Peter, who just earlier from this passage declared openly, I will never deny you. God, I will die for you. I'll do whatever it takes. And they all agreed that none would deny, that none would delay away the fact that they had been with Christ. And yet the Bible tells us in your notes, and again, this is Peter denied with an oath, I do not know the man. The very night, the same man that denied the Lord Jesus Christ was denied, as he denied him, would praise the Lord later, preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that night he denied him. That night the fear of man brought the snare of denial. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus. He was afraid of what men may do to him. In fact, if you read the New Testament carefully, the disciples were in fear, all of them, of what man would do to them. And God had to come to them and say, peace be unto you. Look, even so, just as I was sent, I'm sending you. The fact of the matter is, perhaps there are people in here this morning that do the same at the office or down at the shop. Maybe there's some things going on. Christ is ridiculed. They mock the Bible that you read. The name of the Lord that died on the cross of Calvary for your sin is taken in blasphemy. And are you not strong enough to stand up and say, wait a minute, excuse me, I'm a Christian. Wait a minute, that Bible that you're laughing at, I happen to read. That name, Jesus Christ, that you're ridiculing, it's my Savior. That's offensive to me. You've been trapped into the snare of denial. We don't want to cause any trouble. I need the job. No, friend, what you need is faith. The Bible says the only sure safety is in your faith in God, not in your boss or your union. The reality of truth is that it transcends all genders. It transcends all time. You're afraid to be laughed at or ostracized, and the fear of man has ensnared you into denial of the Lord that died on the cross for you. Now, I have it easy, I've got to be honest. The hardest person that I deal with at work is Brother Morris. I know, I'm trying to get him saved. I've been witnessing to him for a long time. Ridicules just everything we do around here all the time. By the way, he's on vacation, so I've got pretty liberty. I don't have to deal with what you have to deal with. And by the way, I'm thankful for that. I've not always been in the ministry. I used to have to deal with people in the military. I used to have to deal with people in the secular workplace. But I was thankful that whenever they did decide they were going to do something, at least they had the audacity to leave from where I was. Why? Because you stood up and preached at them all the time? I bet you did that. You're just that kind of a guy, huh? No, I'm really not. I'm just a guy that's trust the Lord. I was in the United States military. I used to put my King James Bible on my desk, and Lieutenant Colonel Downer used to come in, and he was a fighter pilot. He had a mouth on him like a construction worker. Not like Siri, but other construction workers. He'd come in just cussing up a storm. He came around the corner, and he saw me with my Bible, and he said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you had an open Bible on your desk. I went, is that better? To a Lieutenant Colonel. I thought, maybe I shouldn't have done that. I appreciate these stripes. They're paying the rent. The fact of the matter is, I just wonder what would happen to your job if you did stand up for Christ. I wonder if you had the same zeal to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder what would happen to the people around you if you were as zealous about your faith as they were about their not having faith, or about their party, or the last date they had, or the last good time they went on. The trap of denial is real, and all of you sitting in this room know it's real. At one time or another, you were faced with the fact that I'm either going to say something or I'm going to sit here and shut my mouth. And sadly, so many of us today in the United States of America are shutting our mouth. The trap of denial. Secondly, I submit to you the trap of compromise. The fear of man bringeth the snare, the trap of compromise. How many professed Christians in the South Valley this morning are doing things in their family life, in their home, in social life, in business life that you know are wrong? You know they are. You know God doesn't approve of them. Your best moral judgment condemns you every time you do or not do them, but you say, well, everybody else is doing it. Why couldn't our kids go and be part of that? Why shouldn't they be afforded? I don't want to be considered odd. I certainly don't want other kids to think that our kids are uncool or out of touch. I want to remind you what God said in Exodus 34. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. The trap of compromise is just as real this morning as the trap of denial. Can I just say this? Praise the Lord for the odd youth of the day. I praise God for that. I praise God for the odd youth of the day that don't look like the world, that don't dress like the world. They stick out like a sore thumb. They stick out. They're different from all the rest. By the way, you're supposed to be different, young lady. Young man, you're supposed to be different. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're supposed to be peculiar, not a weirdo. It doesn't say you're supposed to be weird. But can I just tell you something? if you are decent and have a moral integrity about you and you are not tattooed all over the place and pierced all over the place and have a mouth like a sailor, you're weird. You do not fit in. Is everybody with me this morning? You don't. You are weird. People are shocked. You don't have a problem cussing? No, I don't. My chiropractor, for the life of me, cannot believe that I don't cuss. Now, you'd think, well, preachers aren't supposed to cuss. Well, apparently, there are some preachers that think it's okay. He said, you not even, I don't know why people do this, not even when you hit your finger with a hammer, and I've hit my fingers plenty with hammers. You can ask my kids. I'll roll over. I'll sound like a sow that's been shot in the foot. I'll wail. I'll roll. I want everybody to call 911, but I will not cuss. Why? Because I love the Lord that much. I don't think it has any business being in the... I don't think rotten speech has any business coming out of a pure spring. I just don't think it has any business coming out of the mouth of a Christian. It's amazing. You just don't cuss, and people... I never heard you cuss before. I've had people say that to me in secular jobs. You know something? Now that I think about it, I think, why are you thinking about me? Go work. I've never heard you cuss. Really? What else have you seen me not do? I had a guy come to me one time and he said, well, I was going to invite you, his name was Bobby Young. I was going to invite you to a party, but then I thought, you know, come to think of it, I've never seen you at one of our parties. And I was like, so are you rescinding the invitation? He said, well, you wouldn't come anyway if I invited you. I said, you're right. He said, well, then no, I'm not inviting you. You see, the fact is, we have been duped, ladies and gentlemen. No, we've been snared. We have allowed the world to entrap us to compromise our morals. We have compromised our children. We've compromised our convictions. Praise the Lord for the parents who say, as for me and my house, we're not going to do that. We're not going to live like the world. Praise the Lord for the people of God who love their purity and their principle and their modesty and their God more than the fear of man. Their faith is in the right spot. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The snare of compromise is just as real as the snare of denial. Thirdly, I want you to think about the trap of silence. The trap of silence. Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There are many who come to church every time the doors are open, and they love to hear the preaching, and I'm thankful for that. They love to serve tables and helping out. But when the invitation comes to go to work and speak to the unsaved, you don't want to do it. You're trapped into silence because, well, what if someone doesn't like it? I promise you they won't like it. Well, what if they slam the door in my face? I've had that happen. I'm still here. Well, what if someone doesn't take the tract that I give them? They probably won't, many times. Well, what if they laugh at me and call me names or throw me off their property? You'll be okay. If that's the worst that ever happens to you, you'll be okay. Suppose they do laugh at you. They spat at your master's face. They probably won't spit at yours. They struck him with their fist. They probably won't do that. They nailed him to the cross. Are you not willing to be laughed at for a master like Jesus? Are you not willing to go that extra mile? I believe that the fear of man on the part of professed Christians in this city, keeping them back from giving their testimony, is doing far more hindrance to the work of the gospel than any sin that's in this place. The trap of silence. I'll come, I'll listen to you preach, I'll raise my family, but God, don't tell me to tell anybody else about Jesus Christ. They may not like me. Yeah, that's probably true because they didn't like your Savior. If thou forbear, the Bible says, to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? People are being saved, I believe, by the thousands all over the world. I believe that. There are countries that are wide open right now to the gospel, just begging to have a preacher come. But if Christians would throw their fear out the window, here in this city, in the streets, at your shop, at your home, in the hotels, if you would have the boldness to witness for the Master, it wouldn't be thousands, it would be tens of thousands. People everywhere would be getting saved because people were putting their trust in the Lord rather than the fear of men. The snare, the trap of silence is very real. Letter D, the trap of discouragement is very real. This trap can be set in front of the lost people who need to be saved, who because of a bad experience of someone else, they refuse. I call your attention to your notes in Acts chapter 13 and verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Notice this, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. For every individual that is trying to see someone saved, it seems like there's a dozen individuals that are trying to keep him from being saved. Oh, I'd go to church, but that church full of hypocrites. You're right, we're all hypocrites, so one more is not going to hurt us. Some of you get that later at lunch. It seems like for every reason that you give somebody for their need to trust Christ today to get out of those traps, there's a dozen people that are laying them all around trying to keep them from being born again. No, no, no. I'll give you a dozen excuses why you shouldn't listen to that preacher, why you shouldn't be saved, why you shouldn't be holy. It's amazing. The trap of discouragement. This trap is also devastating to growing Christians who run into that lukewarm Christian who doesn't think it's a big deal to go to church anymore and who puts pleasure more on pleasure than devotion or decides, well, I just don't believe like I used to believe and I can change my mind whenever I feel like it. Don't let the sin of others, listen to me, discourage your interest and involvement in the service of the Lord. Discouragement kills. Joseph and David fought discouragement, listen, and won. You say, how do you know Joseph was discouraged? Because he was a human being. But he won. Timothy, with Paul's help, did the same. Don't let discouragement trap you and paralyze your service for the Lord. Don't let someone else's life or someone else's failure, listen to me, I've had plenty of people in my life that I looked up to, that I trusted, fail. I could have been discouraged just as any of you in this room. But the one that I put my faith in the most has never discouraged me. He has never let me down. He has never done me wrong. He has never forgotten me or forsaken me. That's the difference. The trap, letter E, of rejecting Christ. This is the eternal trap. In Hebrews 12 and verse 17, the Bible says, for you know how that afterward, when ye would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That is speaking of Esau. Esau was in the midst of blessing. He was the oldest. He was the one who was going to have a double portion. And he made a grave mistake in choosing the flesh over the spirit. And though he sought it, he never found it. He rejected the promise. You know, you could be very sincere about all that you're doing or not doing and reject Jesus Christ and still split hell wide open. Because you'd be sincerely wrong. Men and women this morning lie in Christless graves and will pass into a Christless eternity because their fear of man kept them from accepting Christ. Well, I find a lot of times people will say to me, I just don't know why I can't. And I say, it's not a matter of can't, my friend. It's that you won't. And I say, I know exactly why. And they say, why? I say, because innately you know that God's going to change your life and you do not want that. I've had people say, well, what will my family think or what will my friends think? The fear of man bringeth a snare. The snare of rejection. The Bible says in Acts 26 and verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know where Agrippa is today? Save the grace of God, he's in hell. Unless he got saved somewhere else down the road, which I don't know, and perhaps we won't know until we get to eternity. But if he never repented, if he never changed his mind, that man rejected Christ. And he'll split hell wide open. One night, R.A. Torrey was preaching in Hammond, Indiana. After speaking, he gave the invitation, and among those who were moved by the Spirit of God and convicted for her need to be saved was a young lady sitting in the back. She arose to her feet and started to come forward. However, the young man that was with her, beside her, grabbed her by the arm. They were engaged to be married. The young man said, "Don't go tonight. Don't go. If you'll wait for a few days, I may go with you." For fear of offending her fiancé, she simply sat down. The preacher finished the service. Later on, another week or so, he came back to the area to preach. At the close of the meeting this night, two young women came to Brother Torrey and said, "Mr. Torrey," and I quote, "just as soon as you can get away from the hall, please come with us. There's a young lady who was going to go forward the other night, but her fiancé asked her to wait. She did wait, and now she has erysipelas." You don't know what that is. Let me tell you what it is. It's a bacterial disease that specializes in bursting blood vessels. It's accompanied by a sudden and very extreme fever. The inflammation is always in the area where the infection began. They said to him, "It has gone to her brain and she is dying. She probably won't live until the morning. Come to see her just as soon as you can get away." The preacher hurried and entered her room. Went into the room where the poor girl lay a dying, face all painted black with iodine, hardly recognizable as the same person, but perfectly conscious. He urged the lady then and there, "Please, they take Christ." She said, "No." She said, "I was about to start the last time that you were here," and she told him the same story. "I didn't start then. I'm dying. I can't start now." He pled with her because he knew it was her last hour. The preacher said, and I quote, "I did everything, but she would not yield. And when I passed out of the room of awful darkness, a young man in the hallway grasped me by the hand, took me into a cold, dark room, and though I could not see him, I could feel him shaking like a leaf. He said to me," and I quote, "Oh, Mr. Torrey, I'm engaged to marry that girl in there. When you were here last week and you spoke, we were both at the meeting. When you gave the invitation, she started toward the front, and I said, 'No, don't go. If you wait for me a few days, I may go with you.' And she didn't go, and now she's dying with Christ. Mr. Torrey, she's lost, and I'm to blame. I'm to blame." The fear of man kept that lady from going to heaven, and she's in hell tonight. Why? Because of the snare of rejection. I don't want to go if he doesn't go. I won't make this decision if she doesn't make the decision. Friend, if the decision's right, make it no matter what. Doesn't matter what other people say. It's the fear of man that brings a snare, but it's the one that trusts in God that's always safe. If any of you are on the verge of making a decision for Christ this morning, don't let the fear of man take you away from taking that stand. "Well, I don't know. I've been here for so long. People will think I really wasn't saved." But you will be saved. So you're a member of the church. Why not confess? Why not get right? Why not trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding? Hell has been enlarged by people like the rich man and his sons in Luke 16 who have been snared by the fear of man. The only thing able to free a person from that snare, secondly, and I'm done, is faith in God. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, but, don't you love it when God butts in? "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." Can I ask you this morning, where is your trust? "Well, I was raised in this religion all my life. If I reject that, if I decide to repent of that and change my mind that that's all wrong and false doctrine and I can't go to heaven that way and I come to you, my family will," are you going to let that keep you from going to heaven? "But you don't understand my position. It's culturally ingrained in me because of my ethnicity." Fine, whatever. But are you going to let the fear of man keep you from having your sins forgiven? Are you going to let the fear of man dictate for the rest of your life what decisions you make or don't make? The Bible says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You'll be safe from all the danger of yielding to sin and temptation. Did you hear what I said? The individual that puts their trust in God will be safe from all of the danger of yielding to sin and temptation. Listen, if you trust God, temptation has no power. I trust God that I don't need this. If I did need it, I'd already have it. Here's a great statement. You need to write it down. A man cannot yield to temptation. Write it down. A man cannot yield to temptation without distrusting God. He said, I don't understand. You don't understand. I've been an addict all my life. Okay, the principle's still true. A man cannot yield to temptation without distrusting God. There's another statement I want you to write down, if you would. Every act of sin, then, is an act of distrust of God. I will confess to you this morning that I have fallen on my face before God and said, God, I've sinned because I didn't trust you. My faith was not in the right thing. Every act of sin is an act of distrust to God. He that trusts God will do right even if the heavens fall. I'm doing this because it's right. Not I'm doing this because of my mom, or I'm doing this because of my parents, or I'm doing this because this is the way that I was raised. That's not enough. I've got to do it because it's right, because God says it's right, and I want the blessings of being right. That's when I am safe, is when I can put my entire faith in God's plan. What time I am afraid, the Bible says, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. How am I safe? I'm glad you asked. Three ways. Note letter A, you will be effectually safe. Completely. People may say all kinds of things to you. They may even threaten you. But will it really harm you if you trust in the Lord and demonstrate your faith by standing up or speaking up for him? Is it really going to be the loss of a life if you do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord instead of that which seemeth right unto a man? Is it really going to cause you all that much harm? No, you're not going to be locked up. You're not going to be beat or lashed if you do that which is right, but you will have God's favor on your life. And the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. By God's grace, could I say this morning, don't let the fear of men trap you into silence, or don't let the fear of men trap you into denial, and don't let your family be trapped into compromising with the world. I read this week from Charles Spurgeon, and I quote, when the town is on fire, our house cannot be too far from the flames. When the plague is abroad, a man cannot be too far from its haunts. The further from the viper, the better. And the further from the worldly conformity, the better. To all true believers, let the trumpet call be sounded. Come ye out among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I wish I could talk like that all the time. That's the reality of it. Don't let the fear of man trap you into compromising, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a, help me, sound mind. Not only will you be exceptionally or effectually safe, you'll be secondly especially safe. What I mean by that is you'll be safe for a particular purpose. Let me ask you a question. When the Apostle Paul was Saul, and he got saved, did he ever have any problems ever again? He did? Were they bad, or just like, he got a hangnail, or wife didn't like him anymore? Did he have any problems? Were they pretty bad? Okay. So, did God just kill him? He did what? He kept him alive. In fact, when everybody else was freaking out on the boat on the way to Rome, and they were like, oh, we perish, he stood in the middle of them and he said, for I believe God, for there stood by me this night an angel
not one of you are going to die. And he was like, one of you and me is in that you. How did he make it there? He was safe. Why? Do you know why? Because he was especially safe. What I mean is, God had a purpose for his life. There was some people that God had ordained way back in Acts chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul was due to speak to. Oh, it was Felix, it was Agrippa, but it was also the ruler at Rome. It was in Caesar's house. And there were people all along the way that Paul was meant to speak to. And because Paul put his trust in God, and though the devil meant everything in his life for evil, God was honing him, and God was sparing his life alive. Even when he was stoned to death, he was still alive. By man's order, he was supposed to be dead. God said, but by my order, he's still alive. Yeah, he had some cool visions. He went to heaven and came back and talked about it. But the fact of the matter is, he was safe. Why? Tell you why, it's in your notes. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed. That verse is awesome, friend. In the light of who wrote it, in the light of what he went through, in the light of all that he experienced, and God said, oh, look, you can touch everything, but you can't have his life. He's mine. He is a chosen vessel by God's word. Notice what he said. Why are you alive, Paul? Because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Watch this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, shall we say the words together? Begin. The just shall live by faith. By what?
Faith.
Not fear, but by faith. Now listen very carefully. When the just live by faith, the gospel goes out and the result is salvation to everyone that believes. That's why Paul was safe. And that's why you're still here. God still wants you to be unashamed. God still wants some other people to be spoken to. Acts 16 and verse 5, notice in your notes, and so were the churches established in the faith. And then watch the result. And increased in number daily. Why? Because other folks said, God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They may hammer me, they may lash me, they may beat me. The apostles, the people that in Acts chapter 2 and 5 and so on, when they were persecuted, said, we rejoice that we were counted worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. They can do all they want to us. Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of hundreds of souls like you and I that said, I will not recant, I will stand by faith, and even though they may kill me, the testimony of Christ and the gospel is still going to go on. Especially safe. Thirdly, the most importantly though, is eternally safe. Did you know when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, listen very carefully, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you never lose your salvation. I need to be very clear on that. I've had people say, oh, I've prayed that prayer hundreds of times. One of two things. Either you never prayed and were saved genuinely, or you're prayed and you're acting the fool. Because no one's ever told you what it says in the Bible. No one's ever taught you from Scripture that, okay, look. Did anybody in here get saved and become sinless? Huh? Okay. Then why would God say what he gives to us through Christ is forever if it was temporary? I mean, could somebody explain that? If he gives to me eternal life, why wouldn't it have been better for God to clarify for us if we could lose our salvation? For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life if he's sinless. But if he sins, we've got to have a redo. You've got to be born again. Huh? He didn't say that, did he? Notice what it says over in John chapter 10 in your Bibles, verse 27 in your notes. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal is how long?
Forever.
And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. He goes on to say, I and my Father are one. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to put your faith in Him. It's the only way to be eternally safe. You can say lots of things. You can have lots of creeds. You can go to lots of church services. You can get dunked hundreds of times. I was talking to somebody before church, and they said, Pastor, what does this church believe? And I began to tell them, and they were like, oh, my. I said, you just got to be careful. By the way, listen very carefully. Not every church and not every man or woman that names the name of Christ is going to be in heaven. Jesus said that. But Lord, we've prophesied in thy name. We've done many mighty works. And he said, sorry, I never knew you. I cannot lose my salvation because I didn't do anything to get it. It's either all of God or it's not. I would say this, though. I'll save it for tonight. You need to come back. So let me just ask you this. Which snare is holding on to you this morning? I've never had the privilege of being trapped in a bear trap, but I heard it's very painful. It's very limiting. It could be a career-ending injury. But so could rejection of Christ. Stephen, Peter, Barnabas, Paul, and Timothy were all men who stood for Jesus Christ. And they preached when it was very unpopular. When it was, in fact, imprisonment. And it was against every fiber of society, which is similar to today. But because they did, the gospel turned the world upside down, and you and I have a home in heaven. Think about that for a minute. Who will be in heaven because of your testimony of faith? Are you going to be silent? Are you going to compromise? Are you going to be discouraged? Are you going to reject? Or are you going to be safe? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the eternal Word of God and the precious Holy Spirit. In Thee do we put our trust today.